Your church knows how to treat missionaries, and so it's a pleasure to be here at your church. It's obvious you have a heart for missionaries, a burden for missionaries, and so I want to thank you for your investment in missionaries in New Zealand. And you all have supported the Judds for several years now, at least the last five or six they've been on the field, and longer than that even. And so thank you for already supporting missions in New Zealand. It means a lot to us. There's not very many churches that do, just because it's such a small country, and there's not too many missionaries there. And so we enjoy coming across the path of churches that do. And we thank you for that. So New Zealand is a unique place. Spiritually, we're going to look at a little bit of a spiritual background. Culturally, though, it is a lot like America. It's a first world country. It's English speaking. And when you step off the airplane, it looks much like it does here in America. And so culturally, yes, when we go, there will be a culture shock, but it won't be as drastic as other places. And I was called into missions at a young age. I was 11 years old. And at age 11, it was at a missions conference. I don't remember what missionary it was, what country they were going to, but I remember God calling me and giving me great peace about that calling. And I went out of that service, and I told all my friends I was going to the Banana Republic. But I stand here today, and I'm not going to the Banana Republic. So I was just excited, and I was excited that the Lord would see fit to call me. And throughout my teen years, I had no idea where it was going to be. Every time a country was mentioned, I would pray about it. And in 2014, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya, Africa on a missions trip with my pastor. And in Kenya, Africa, I prayed and I asked the Lord, is this the place? And we had an amazing trip. We saw amazing things that God worked, but I never had peace about it. And I thought, that's odd, because this is such a spiritually warm place. This is such a hot place spiritually. People are flooding to the gospel. Why would God not call all missionaries to this place? But God used that trip to show me it's not where I want to go because there's quick results spiritually. Sure. It's where he wants me to go.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that opened up my heart to more countries, more places. And fast forward to my final year of Bible college. I will mention in that time, 2015, my wife and I met. She came up and talked to me first, those of you that want to know. And then 2018, we got married. Right before we got married, my pastor came back from New Zealand. And it was in a preaching service, just like this would be. And he simply made the comment, there is a great need for gospel preaching churches in New Zealand. That was it. That's all he said. He didn't single me out about it. He didn't elaborate. He simply said there's a need. And of course, there's a need everywhere. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, is this the place, New Zealand? And I started praying that prayer. And like most countries, I would pray the burden would die off. And New Zealand, it just got stronger and stronger. And New Zealand started popping up in different ways in my life. Doors started opening. And November 2019, almost a year and a half later, we took our survey trip to New Zealand. And I asked the Lord on that trip. I call it a survey trip. I was calling it a missions trip. And my brother, who's a pastor, confronted me about that. He said, the way you're talking about this, it seems like your heart is pretty set on this being a survey trip. This is not just a missions trip. And so I started to look at it differently, and we took our survey trip in November 2019, and God opened some doors that I was praying for to open. He led us to a national pastor to work with. He gave me 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6, which we'll look at in a little bit. And God confirmed that that was his calling on my life, to be a missionary in New Zealand.
Amen.
And before my wife and I got married, of course, we were both in agreement about that, missions being our focus and our calling in life. At junior in high school, about that age, she was at a youth conference, and there was a missionary that spoke that week. And in fact, it was the very same week I was in Kenya, Africa. We didn't know each other at the time. And that's when God called her, or that's when she surrendered to serve God on the mission field. And so it's neat how God works like that in different ways.
Yep.
And so that's who we are. Now a little bit about our ministry, then we'll get to the video. We are headed to New Zealand to plant churches. And we are so excited to be able to do that with a national pastor that's there. God has opened a door for that church on the North Island for families that are ready and willing to move with us to be the first church plant out of that church. And so the pastor is very much for church planting. They're ready to financially back a church plant. He was reached from an American missionary about 15 years ago. And so he's been pastoring that church for 12 years. and Pastor Dan Frazier. We'll hear from him in the video. And so that's kind of our direction, our plan. We're going to work with him for 2 years, and then after those 2 years, go and plant churches. New Zealand, of course, like I said, there's a need. There's a need everywhere. You could use more Baptist churches here in Madison, I'm sure. Yep. And in New Zealand, there's several cities in particular of up to 80,000 people, and the closest gospel-preaching church is a 3 to 4 hour drive. And specifically the northeast region of the country, if you pull it up on a map. And that's our desire, is to get to that region if the Lord allows and plant churches there. One thing I want to emphasize that's mentioned in the video is the spiritual background of New Zealand. And I think it's important to look back to see what you're working with. And in New Zealand, I expected to find a very dark place spiritually, because it is very atheist today. It's 50% atheist, 32% have never even heard the name of Christ. And I look at that and I think, wow, this must be a very, very dark place all throughout its history. This must have started as an atheist country. In fact, you look back and you find the same Christian principles America was founded on is what New Zealand was founded on. Missionaries were the first European settlers in New Zealand. Throughout New Zealand's history, from the mid-1800s up until the 1950s, you have missionaries, evangelists, pastors holding week-long, month-long revivals, seeing tens of thousands trust Christ, churches planted, missionaries sent out. It's unbelievable. And men that you and I would recognize, William Booth with Salvation Army, Billy Graham early on in his ministry, Harry Ironside, R.A. Torrey, Charles Spurgeon's son, Thomas. And all of these great men of God went to New Zealand. They saw fit this small place on the map to go there, hold these revivals, and they saw great things done for God. And I think it's important to look back on what God has done to see what God can do. And if you think about it in the scripture, Mark chapter 6, there's a very famous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Something that the disciples had never seen before. And only a few weeks later, a few weeks, not decades, not years, not months, a few weeks later, they're gathered again in the wilderness, this multitude. And Christ confronts the disciples with feeding a crowd of 4,000. And you would think, right, Brother Pritchett, you would think when Christ asks, how are we going to feed this multitude? The disciples would certainly say, you did it a few weeks ago, Christ.
Right.
You can do it again now. They had failed to remember what God had done.
Yep.
And so they failed to see what God could do. And in New Zealand, in America, there's been times of great revival.
Yep.
And I think we just need to look back and remember what God has done. And Elise and I believe with all of our hearts, along with the national pastors that are there, and I believe the missionaries that are there, we believe God can send revival to New Zealand. We believe there's enough Christians there to seek it, because that's what it takes. It takes God's people seeking it on their face.
Yep.
And so our heart's desire and our prayer, and we hope we make it your prayer, is for revival in New Zealand.
Amen.
And so if you take our prayer card, and I'm not expecting it to be on the same level as revival in America. I understand. I love my country. But if you can make New Zealand a matter of prayer once a month, that's asking too much, once every 2 months. But I believe the more Americans we could get praying for revival in New Zealand, it can happen.
Yep.
The Christians there will see it. And there are many that already do. And so that's our desire. That's our burden I want to relay to you. And then, Lord willing, we can get there by next April and simply join in on a great harvest.
Yep.
And God has already given us 47% of our support. We're hoping to get there next April. That's our projection. And so we would like to just join in the work. God doesn't need us there to send revival, okay? God can send it now. There's Christians there. And so, like I said, grab a prayer card. Also, coloring sheets for the kids and for Brother Pritchett. And so make sure to grab one of those. And adults, don't be shy. You can grab one as well. That'll remind you in a fun way to pray for New Zealand.
Amen.
And to pray for us specifically as we go. So we're going to watch the video. It's about 5.5 minutes. And hopefully that'll give you an idea of what New Zealand is like culturally.
The spiritual needs of New Zealand are great. 48% of Kiwis identify as non-religious, while 32% claim to know little or nothing about Christ. With a population of 5 million people, only 1% attend a gospel-preaching church. Young people have no interest in the traditionalism of the previous generation. In the midst of great natural life, there is tremendous spiritual death. It's evident that the youth of New Zealand are searching for a church with passion and purpose. Although there is a generation that has rejected religion, there is a generation that hasn't heard of Christ.
In 2006, at a revival service, I trusted Christ at the age of 9. 2 years later, during a missions conference, I answered God's call to the mission field. Although I didn't know where He would have me serve, it was clear that His will for my life would be an international ministry. In my final year of Bible college, my pastor returned from New Zealand and briefly spoke on the need for gospel-preaching churches. Through this simple comment, along with much prayer, the Lord burdened our hearts specifically for the people of New Zealand. In November of 2019, we completed a survey trip on the North Island. The purpose of the trip was to confirm God's leading and also find a pastor to work with when we arrive. While on our trip, God allowed us to meet Pastor Dan Fraser of Grace Independent Baptist Church, who we plan to join in ministry with for our first few years.
I had the privilege of growing up at Faith Baptist Church in Posen, Illinois, under the leadership of Pastor Bill Stedman. While in the stillness of my parents' home around the age of 5, I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Christ as my Savior early that Tuesday morning. During my junior year of high school at a teen youth conference, the Lord put on my heart the idea of missions. I surrendered that week and told the Lord if that was His will, I was willing. The thing I didn't know was that my future husband was on a missions trip praying the Lord would show him where He wanted him as a missionary. I followed the Lord's leading to Providence Baptist College, where I met my husband. We graduated in May of 2018 and got married shortly after that, June of 2018.
Ultimately, our goal is to see churches planted and pastored by nationals such as Pastor Fraser in the largest cities lacking gospel preaching churches. Much like the United States, New Zealand was founded on Christian principles. In the mid-1800s, missionaries were some of the first European settlers, and some of the world's premier evangelists have held successful revivals there. By the mid-1900s, the decline of Christianity had begun, and now the majority identify as non-religious, mostly due to the younger generation.
The feel of New Zealand, a wonderful place, but we certainly need a soul-winning, separated, Bible-believing missionary there, and Josh is such a person. He and his wife are impeccable. They have gone through our ministries, never gave us one moment's trouble. They have worked diligently in the ministry and have done some good things for the Lord. Josh is on our staff now here at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, but surrendered to New Zealand if you need a good missionary to New Zealand, a very needy place. Josh and Lise is the people you want to support.
In a bay just like this one in 1814, Samuel Marsden sailed up and preached the first ever gospel message in New Zealand. It was Luke chapter 2 verse 10 about, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of peace toward all men." And after 20 years of hard labor, the gospel went out and brought a great harvest of many Māori people who came to Jesus Christ. But since those days, the settlers have come in, and though New Zealand was built on a solid foundation of Christian truth, we have sadly left that long ago. And now Māori people, the European people who came and moved here, all are in desperate need of the gospel, especially the younger generation. The time is ripe for them. They are now growing up in a way where they know nothing of God. They are hungry, they are searching, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and bring them to Christ.
My name is Pastor Daniel Fraser. I'm from Grace Independent Baptist Church. I'm a national pastor here in New Zealand. I was reached for Christ by an American missionary by the name of Mike Rigney, who came to New Zealand and started our church in the city called Tauranga. And he led me to the Lord and then trained me in the ministry and handed the church on to me about 12 years ago, and I've been pastoring now for 12 years. And we're appreciative of the American missionaries that have came and started, and we want to continue that work. We have a lot of different types of churches, but very, very few fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches that really preach the gospel and try to reach souls for Jesus Christ. We have cities down the coast on the east side there, Napier, Hastings, Gisborne around the corner, probably about 3 hours away. Again, no Bible preaching church.
God has given us 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 as confirmation of our calling. Although New Zealand is a very beautiful country, it is also a very spiritually dark country. Our desire is to help the pastors and missionaries already in New Zealand to shine Christ's light in the darkness. We have the unique opportunity, just like those first missionaries, to bring the gospel to a generation that has never heard of Christ and give them their first opportunity to accept Him.
Please pray for the Swarga family as they plant churches and preach the gospel to the people of New Zealand.
I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of New Zealand as a place. And one important thing I failed to mention is that younger generation. And like the video mentioned, they have grown up without God, without the Bible. It was removed in about the 1950s from the education system and from the government. And so they are absent of the Word of God, much like we see here in America, but it's a few generations sooner. Because of that, you have a younger generation that is not atheist by choice. They're atheist by default. They've never looked at the Word of God and rejected the gospel or Jesus Christ. They've never heard of it. And so when we were there, the churches that we attended, church plants that were 4 or 5 years old, 75 to 80 people, 3/4 of those churches across the board were my age and younger. Young adults, older teenagers. And when we went to the university and handed out gospel tracts, we were met with conversation, people wanting, willing to talk and listen and receive the gospel tract. Not quite the same opposition you'd hear about here in the States. And so it is a little bit different of a dynamic with that younger generation. The public schools are also open to go into as of right now, of course. And so, Lord willing, there's some open doors with that younger generation. We do have about time for 2 or 3 questions. Maybe there's something I missed that you were curious about. We'll go ahead and take some questions. If not, then we will continue with the message tonight. All right. Curious crowd. You're just anxious to get into the Word of God. You're on the edge of your seat about it. All right, great. We can take questions after if there's any at the table. So Judges chapter 6 in your Bibles tonight. Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, we find a very familiar story, starting in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 17. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Now turn down to verse 36 of that same chapter. And Gideon said unto God, help me out with this word. What's this first word here? If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And of course, this is the famous passage when Gideon puts out the fleece. But twice in these verses, we see Gideon, after a clear command and promise from God, use the word if. Look back to verse 14. God promises saving Israel from the hand of the Midianites. God promises. He says, "I have sent you." Verse 15, Gideon questions. His faith falters. Verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." And then we see in verse 36, if. A lot of characters in the Bible, famous characters, Moses, David, Gideon, Peter. You see times in their life where these great men of faith had times of doubt. And you have Gideon here almost taking like baby steps of faith, if you will. From chapter 6 and verse 14 to chapter 7 And verse 15, as we'll see in a minute, Gideon takes baby step after baby step before finally he steps out on what God had commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 1, you see God coming to Gideon again and saying, if you still don't believe that I am going to use you to defeat the Midianites, go down to the camp of the enemy and hear it from their own mouth. And if you're still afraid, take a friend with you. So what do you think Gideon does? Takes the friend, right? And so they go down to the camp of the Midianites. He hears it from their own mouth. And in chapter 7, verse 15, it says, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. What changed that all of a sudden Gideon believed God's word? Not directly from God's mouth, but he had to hear it from a human, from a man, before he took God at his word. I believe Gideon is what I would call a fine print Christian. He sees God's will clearly in front of him, a clear command. Usually when it comes to God's will, there's a clear promise of blessing with it. And what do? We look at it, we doubt, we make sure everything's okay, we make sure we're going to be safe, there's going to be no difficulties before we tell God yes. And I'll illustrate this. In our society, we're conditioned to be the fine print Christian. What do you mean? Anything you purchase, anything you do in life, you need insurance behind it, any extreme activity, right? You want to make sure that you can return everything you buy. When you go to the doctor's office, you got to sign the waiver. There's fine print in everything. There's terms and conditions. And there's part of you of this room, half of you probably, that read every bit of the fine print. And then there's the other half of us that just sign away our life. If the doctor kills me, I can't sue him. And this fine print, these terms and conditions, we're so used to reading that or acknowledging it that when it comes to God's will, instead of just saying, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, you've commanded this. Yes, Lord, you've promised. We say, now, Lord, wait a minute. Now, Lord, am I going to be covered? And we're going to look at a few ways tonight. And one of these areas might apply to your life, but generally speaking, there might be a way in your life where the Holy Spirit is on your shoulder, impressing on your heart. He has been this week. He has in the past. An area where you've been putting it off. You've been telling the Holy Spirit no. You've been telling the Holy Spirit, now hold on, Lord. Now hold on. When you just need to drop in, tell him yes. And I hope it makes sense as we go through it tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would please be with the message tonight. Be with myself. Get me out of the way and help your truth from your word to come forth clearly. And I pray that each one of us would leave here changed, as that's why we came to church tonight, to be changed by your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So Gideon had a very clear command, a very clear promise, and yet he doubted. And I look at Gideon, and as I read through this passage, I thought to myself, Gideon is such a fool. Gideon, looking at such an obvious command and promise, and yet he clearly doubts it. Now, what are some areas in the Christian life where we see a clear command and promise, and we hesitate or we fear, and we don't do it? Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give, and half of you just tuned me out. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Clear command, clear promise.
That's right.
Now, are we going to take Christ's word for it, or are we going to be like Gideon? Are we going to be the fine print Christian? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Does a promise of blessing get any more clear than this? And yet, how many of us hesitate to give God? We continue. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Our first point tonight, I'll give if God gives back to me. I'll give if God gives back to me. And I want you to be clear with where I'm going with this, because we know that God is going to give back. We know that.
Yep.
But right now we're talking about the motive for giving. And as the fine print Christian, I believe if we are the fine print Christian, when it comes to the matter of giving, we're going to look at God and we're going to look at Luke 6:38 and say, well, I'll give if God provides for me, if God makes sure that I'm covered, if God meets my needs. But we have it backwards. We're supposed to give out of our love for God, out of our love for Christ and his sacrifice for us. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, my God shall supply all your need, according to, not according to our employer or a job or a savings account or a retirement account. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And I think the fine print Christian, when I look at my own life and I see a fine print Christian, I see a Christian that is hesitating to give or fearful to give because I see what I have as mine and I think, I need this to take care of myself and my family. Instead of looking at mine and saying, this is God's and I just need to give it to him and allow him to do with it what he wants. And I know he's going to provide. It's not my motive for doing it, but my God shall supply all your need. That's the act of faith. But too often we're like Gideon, we see, give and it shall be given, and we hesitate and we fear. I heard an illustration used a few months ago by a mission speaker, and he said, Luke 6:38, you could think of it like this. And some of you might have heard a familiar illustration to this. You could take a teaspoon and give God a teaspoonful. And God will take a teaspoonful, press down, shaken together, running over, and give back to you. Or you could take it a step further and say, I'm going to give to God with a cupful. And of course, God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Or you could say, I'm going to give to God with a 5-gallon bucketful. And God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Or you could say, God, I'm going to give you everything I've got. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you my kids. I'm going to give you everything I have. That would be given to God with a dump truck. Because God, in return, will give back to us a dump truck full, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And the speaker said, if most Christians understood Luke 6:38, churches would be full of people giving to God with a dump truck. And there are some of you, I guarantee it, in this room that have experienced the blessings of God on your life because of the way you've given to God. But it all comes back to that motive. I'll give if God gives back to me. The fine print Christian. The second point we want to look at tonight is found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. And those of you that I lost at give, we're now talking about prayer, so you can come back in, right? Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? How many of us have failed in our prayer life? All of us. We all have failed in our prayer life. We all could be greater in our prayer life. I find it ironic that Christ had to command us to ask him for things. Yeah. Think about it from a child's perspective. That would be like your father coming to you and saying, son, you need to ask me to give you. You need to ask me to give you $100. Christ is telling us to ask him, and yet we still fail in our prayer life. Why is that? We'll look at it in a second, why that is. But our second point, so I'll give if God gives back to me. I'll pray if it doesn't require sacrifice. I'll pray if it doesn't require sacrifice. Matthew 26, we'll tie these two thoughts together. Matthew 26. I wanted you to see in Matthew 7, 7 how clear the promise is and how clear the command is. Ask and it shall be given you. Matthew 26 and verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto, Though I should die with thee, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I think the same principle applies that I mentioned in Matthew 7:7. Christ has to command us to ask him for things because of verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason Christ has to put these commands and these blessings so clearly in Scripture is because he knows you and he knows me. He knows that we're going to fail in our prayer life. But I believe real prayer is going to require some sacrifice. For Peter, real prayer required a sacrifice of sleep. Now, I don't want to push anyone's buttons, but I think I just did. Real prayer requires sacrifice. There was a man that lived during World War II by the name of Reese Howells. Is anyone here familiar with Reese Howells?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. That's the most I've ever had. I've preached a sermon a few times, and I had one pastor one time knew who Reese Howells was. Reese Howells' nickname was the Intercessor. That's humbling, isn't it? Reese Howells, like I said, lived during World War II. And if you take Reese Howells' prayer journal and line it up with the events of World War II, the things Reese Howells was praying for is what happened across the world. That's power with God, isn't it? That the prayers of that man could influence the events of world history. Now that you understand who Reese Howells was and his power with God, what was the secret to Reese Howells' prayer life? And if you take him by his own testimony, he says when the Holy Spirit would lay on his heart something he needed to sacrifice, he would do it. Now, Reese Howells took this to such an extreme that when the Holy Spirit impressed on his heart, remember the intercessor praying on behalf of another, when Reese Howells was touched by the Holy Spirit to pray for the street urchins of London, Reese Howells would live like the street urchins of London. That's how the Holy Spirit guided him in his prayer life. And he said, if the Holy Spirit's going to touch my heart and tell me to sacrifice something, I need to do it to gain greater power with God. I'd argue there's a lot of Christians today that need to sacrifice some things to gain power in prayer with God. What is it, Christian? Is it a little bit of sleep in the morning? A little bit of extra time with God? Is it a form of entertainment or a hobby? Something that's not sinful, but something the Holy Spirit's impressing on your heart. He's saying, hey, if you give this up, you can have greater power with me. If you give this up, you can spend more time with me. And we don't have time to look at it tonight, but you look at some of the greatest Christians to live, the Apostle Paul, for instance, his number one priority, according to Philippians chapter 3, was to know Christ. What better way to know Christ than to be in this book and be in prayer? And if the greatest Christian that we know of that walked this earth, his priority was to know Christ better, shouldn't that be our own priority, to know him better? It's going to take some sacrifice. Real prayer requires sacrifice, but the fine print Christian says, I'll pray if it doesn't require sacrifice. Praying on behalf of others, missionaries, church family. Before we get to our last point tonight, take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5. Back to the thought of it being such a clear command and a clear promise, and yet we fail to do it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. Those of you in this room that are experienced soul winners, you know that verse 14 is used when we talk to people and we assure them that Jesus Christ, God, will hear your prayer for salvation. It says there, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We use that for salvation. And if I were to ask this congregation for a raise of hands, I'm not going to, but if I were to, how many of you are 100% sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? I guarantee most hands would go up. You have the confidence. This is the verse we use to back that up. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything, salvation. Now let me ask you this question, hypothetically. Are you 100% sure that the prayers you prayed this morning in your prayer closet will be answered by God? How many of you would raise your hand? 100% sure. No doubts about it. As sure as you are about your salvation, that's as sure as you should be about the prayers you pray on a daily basis. Yep. This is the confidence that we have in him. Yep. Verse 16, it's talking about healing of a loved one, healing of a brother. 16, 18. And so that's the confidence that we have in him. That we have, if we ask anything. Once again, a clear command, a clear promise, and yet we fail to do it. The last thing we're going to look at is back in Judges chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there because we already read it. Judges 6:36. Gideon is questioning God. And he says, if. God had already promised he would be with them. God had already promised him the victory, and he questioned it. So we talked about giving. We've talked about praying. And the last thing we're going to talk about, often to do with missions, is going. And going, in my mind, in this message, is doing the Lord's will. It's not God's will that each of you go to New Zealand. It's not God's will that I am here in Madison, Wisconsin. But God has a will for each one of us. And are we hesitating or fearing to do God's will because we can't see everything that it's going to entail? We can't see the hardship that's going to come down the road. God forbid if we tell God, I'll go if life will be a bed of roses, there'll be no sickness or pain, everything's going to be okay. Matthew chapter 19, go ahead and take your Bible and turn there. That's the last passage we'll look at tonight. Matthew 19. What are some of the things Gideon looked for before serving God? He looked for qualification with his family. Remember, I'm the least. I'm the least of my family. He was the youngest. I'm the youngest. It's all right. The baby of the family. He was looking for signs from God. He was looking for security. He was looking for friends. He was looking for a promise from God. Gideon was looking for all these things. He had a lot of questions for God. He was asking God, how? How is this going to happen? God, why me? Why? Instead of why and how, why not just yes? This is God's will we're talking about. God's not going to have anything less planned for us in our life. It's his perfect will. Matthew 19, we have the rich young ruler, as he's referred to in another passage, but here he's referred to as a young man. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He had come to Christ, and he said, I've fulfilled the law, basically. And Christ didn't argue with him, although we know he wasn't fulfilling all the points of the law. Christ looked at him, and Christ says in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I don't believe that Christ was wanting this young man's money, because he said, give it to the poor. I believe Christ was wanting this young man's heart. And when this young man was confronted with the reality of God's will, he looked at all it entailed, and he said, it's too life-changing for me. And he turned his back and walked away. Is God's will too life-changing for you tonight? Is God's will for your child or your grandchild too life-changing for you tonight? You say, what do you mean by that? Have you given over your children to God for him to use as he will? It takes a commitment to do that. I asked my parents, I said, what did it take for your four sons to be in ministry? because it's not us. It's not me. And my wife says, amen. She said, it takes a good church, and it takes your dad and I praying every day that God would use you as he wants to. That is a commitment. That is not a parent saying, if life will be a bed of roses, God, you can use them. You don't see Hannah doing that. Is God's will too life-changing for you? You look at the fine print or the terms and conditions on it and say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. You back out. To close, a simple illustration. My pastor grew up Catholic, and at the age of 21, walked into a Baptist church for the first time. And he sat a few rows back with his fiance. He was under such conviction, number one, he thought his mother-in-law ratted on him ahead of time to the preacher. Number two, he had his hands so tight on the pew in front of him, he calls it white-knuckling it. That's how much conviction he was under. And he said when the invitation time came, the pastor said, young man, come down and trust Christ. He walked to the end of the aisle, looked at the altar, and looked back. And he said, if I walk out those doors, I never have to come back to this church, I never have to hear about this Jesus, and I can live life how I want. And he hesitated. And before the devil could get another inch, get his foot in the door, he came back down, ran to the altar, and trusted Christ.
Amen.
And he said the hesitation is what would have kept him from trusting Christ that day. Child of God, is it hesitation or is it fear? What is it tonight that's keeping you from serving God in these areas and holding you back as the fine print Christian? Let's bow for prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for these truths from your word, that you promise us these blessings, and that you've made it so clear for us. I pray that tonight, if there's any in this room that is the fine print Christian, I pray that they would examine their life and say, Lord, I've been holding back, I've been hesitating, I've been fearful because of the unknown. I pray that they would give it their all tonight at the altar. And as the piano plays, if you need to make an altar out of your seat or an altar down here at the front, deal with God. Make a change in your heart. Amen.